بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
صلى الله عليه وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. صلى الله عليك يا رسول الله، صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله يا رحمة الله الواسعة ويا باب نجاة الأمة ويا عبرة كل مؤمن ومؤمنة. يا ليتنا فيا ليتنا كنا معكم سيدي فنفوز والله فوزا عظيما. قال تعالى في كتابه الكريم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: من المؤمنين رجال صدقوا ما عاهدوا الله عليه، فمنهم من قضى نحبه ومنهم من ينتظر، وما بدلوا تبديلا. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Respected elders, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Last night, we spoke about the qualities and the attributes of a high quality woman. And I'm sure the sisters have been anticipating this talk tonight. I was going to do a part two, but I thought there would be a revolution if I do a part two. So let's speak tonight about what it means to be a high value man. As I mentioned last night, this is a pop culture term that refers to a set of traits and qualities that make a man desirable in the modern era. This is the type of man that a company wants to hire. This is the type of man in whose presence people want to be. And this is the type of man who would be considered marriage material, and the list goes on. Now the question is, what does it mean to be a high value man from an Islamic perspective? Because if you look on social media, you'll see many posts about, you know, this is what a high value man is, and you have a list of traits, a list of things that you should aspire to develop within yourself. But the question for us as Muslims who want to attain nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who understand that there is a higher purpose to life, we want to know, what does Islam say about high quality men? Because unfortunately, when you look at the literature that's available today, when you look at social media and you want to understand what a high value man is, usually it revolves around making yourself more marketable to women. A high value man, if you really look at what's available today, it offers a very gynocentric worldview. Gynocentric means develop these qualities so you don't have to chase after women. Women will chase after you. But Islam teaches the man that you should not have a gynocentric worldview. You should have a God-centric worldview. Therefore, the first quality of a high-value man, just like we mentioned with respect to a woman, is taqwa and iman. If you don't have a relationship with Allah, if you are a faithless person, if you are a godless person, if you live a life of rebelliousness, a life of sin, and you have no regard for the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are not a high value man. We have a beautiful narration from a man by the name of Tawus al-Yamani. Tawus al-Yamani was a contemporary of Imam Zainul Abidin, salawatullahi alayhi. Tawus al-Yamani, he says, one day I was in Mecca and it was nighttime. At that time, night means it's really dark. There's no electricity, it's pitch black. He says, I entered into Masjid al-Haram and I could hear a voice coming from near the Kaaba. A very beautiful voice, supplicating to Allah, إِلَهِ غَارَةُ نُجُومُ سَمَاوَاتِكُ. O Allah, the stars of your sky have set. وَهَجَعَتْ عُيُونُ أَنَامِكُ. And this person who's reciting the dua, he could just hear the voice. O Allah, the stars of your sky have set, and the eyes of your creation have closed its eyes to sleep. وَغَلَّقَتِ الْمُلُوكُ أَبْوَابُهَا. And the kings have locked their gates. وَبَابُكَ مَفْتُوحٌ لِلسَّائِلِينَ. But O Allah, your gate is still open. Tawus, he says, I was listening to this beautiful dua and I was moved by it. I was moved by the spirituality of this man who was reciting the dua. So I came, I had a lantern with me, and I came closer to see who this man is. And he says, lo and behold, I saw that it was Imam Zainul Abidin. He says, I looked at him and I said, Yabna Rasulullah, this is how you speak to Allah with eyes filled with tears, begging Allah for forgiveness. You're begging Him for His mercy. Now Tawus, he says to him, why are you praying in such a way? Why are you crying in your dua? You are the son of Abi Abdullah al-Husayn. Your grandfather is Amir al-Mu'mineen. Your great-grandfather is the Prophet. Your great-grandmother is Lady Fatima. Your great-great-grandmother is Sayyida Khadija. Tawus al-Yamani, his understanding is what? Yabna Rasulullah, you are a high-value man because of the family that you come from. Imam Zainul Abidin, what does he say? He redefines what it means to be a high-value man. He says, Da'ni an dhikri abi wa jaddi. Imam Sajjad says, don't tell me about who my father is and who my grandfather is. Because a high value man is not about who your dad is. It's not about who your grandfather is or what family you come from. Imam Sajjad says, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلْ خَلَقَ الْجَنَّةِ لِمَنْ أَطَاعَ وَلَوْ كَانَ عَبْدًا حَبَشِيًّا. Imam Zainul Abidin, he says, Allah has created Jannah for His obedient servant, even if that person is an Ethiopian slave. وَخَلَقَ النَّارِ. And Allah has created the hellfire. لِمَنْ عَصَى. For His disobedient slave. وَلَوْ كَانَ سَيِّدًا قُرَشِيًّا. Allah has created the hellfire for His disobedient slave, even if he is from the tribe of the Prophet. What makes you high value is how obedient you are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what Imam Sajjad is highlighting. Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum. We have another narration from the Prophet where he says, Inna al-mu'min yu'arafu fi as-sama'. You know, sometimes you look at mu'mineen, you might think that this guy is a nobody. He's not popular, he's not a prominent person in the community. The Prophet says, a mu'min is more known in the heavens, is as known in the heavens, كَمَا يَعْرِفُ الرَّجُلُ أَهْلَهُ وَوُلْدَ. He says, a mu'min is as known in the heavens as he knows his own family on earth. He's known in the heavens. And then the Prophet says, فَإِنَّهُ لَأَكْرَمُ عَلَى اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ مِنْ مَلَكٍ مُقَرَّبٍ. A mu'min to Allah. A mu'min is more dear to Allah than the angels who are closest to Him. Not just malaika, The angels who are in closest proximity to him, a mu'min has more honor. This is what a high-value man is. A man who is obedient to Allah, who's God-conscious, who's God-fearing. And this is why, my dear brothers and sisters, if you look at the Qur'an gives us examples of people who were not known at their times. They were unknown. Luqman. Luqman was a slave. Luqman was not a man of wealth. He was not the best-looking man. In fact, he was an unknown person during his time. Allah reveals an entire surah in the Qur'an after him. He's a high-value man because of his faith, because of his taqwa, because of his iman. This is number one. So I have 10 qualities that we're going to go to. We'll try to go through them as quick as possible. But these, again, this is not an exhaustive list, but these are some of the, what I believe are qualities that we really need to focus on in order to truly be high-value men in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because as I said, it doesn't matter what people think. People can put you up on a pedestal. If Allah has not elevated you, you're not high value. Number two, the second quality of a high value man is a high value man is truthful and trustworthy. A man is only as good as his word. If you want to be a high value man, that means your words have to mean something. When you make a promise, you fulfill that promise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an, when He speaks about real men, مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ رِجَالٌ, from among the believers there are men who are true to their promise to Allah. First and foremost, be a man of your word with God. Every day, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. That's a promise you're making. Your words should not be meaningless. A high-value man honors his word. He honors his promise to Allah, and he honors his promises to his wife, to his children. Do not be the type of person who overpromises and underdelivers. That's not a high-value man. A high-value man is actually the one who promises and overdelivers. A high-value man is someone like Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. He promised Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam that he would guard the women and the children. Do you think he was sleeping at night on the eve of Ashura? He made a promise. And he lived up to that promise. He promised Imam al-Husayn that your family is safe with me. And that's why he gave his arms. Because a man is only as good as his word. So if your words don't mean anything, you're not a real man. You're not a man of high value. And this applies to even our interactions with potential spouses. If you're courting a young lady, don't promise to marry her and fool her and trick her. Be a man of your word. If you don't intend on marrying this girl, say it. Don't hide. Don't be manipulative. Be a man of truth. Be a man of honor. A man is only as good as his word. We have nothing in this life except our words. Everything can be taken from you. But at least hold on to those promises that you make. This is number two. Number three is modesty. Don't think that Allah only requires the women to be modest. Haya is the quality of a mu'min, male or female. In fact, we have a narration from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq salawatullahi alayhi. Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, La imana liman la haya'ala. If you don't have modesty, you don't have faith. You don't have iman. You can pray as much as you want. You can be the best reciter of the Quran. You can go to ziyarah every month. If you don't have shame, if you don't have haya, you don't have modesty, you don't have faith. We have to learn how to dress modestly and how to behave modestly. Some of us, we don't behave modestly with sisters. We don't. We're too flirtatious. We cross the line. We cross the line. And if you want a rule of thumb, Sheikh, how should I conduct myself when I'm interacting with sisters? It's actually very simple. It's not rocket science. Interact with that sister the way that you would want someone to interact with your daughter. Very simple. Would this be acceptable if someone did this to your daughter? It's very simple. We don't need to complicate things. We know. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if you've never read a hadith or you've never read the Quran, Allah is still going to hold you accountable on the Day of Judgment because you have a conscience. You know when you're crossing the line. If you look at the story of Musa alayhi salam in the Quran, Allah tells us about his interaction with the daughters of Shu'aib. When he came to Madian, وَلَمَّا وَرَدَ مَاءَ مَدْيَنْ وَجَدَ عَلَيْهُ أُمَّةً مِنَ النَّاسِ يَسْقُونَ. He came to Madian, he was fleeing Egypt. He saw a bunch of shepherds around the well. وَوَجَدَ مِنْ دُونِهِمْ امْرَأَتَيْنِ تَذُودَانَ. And then he saw two young ladies standing away from the crowd. And this is one of the beautiful isharat, one of the beautiful subtleties of the Quran. The reason why those two girls are not mixing with the crowd is because they're the daughters of Shu'aib. It is indecent for a lady to mix and brush shoulders with men, with non-mahram men. So Musa alayhi salam, he sees these young ladies, and what does he do? قَالَ مَا خَطْبُكُمَا. Why are you standing here? He gets straight to the point. This is what we need to learn from Musa. There are some guys, they sit around and they just talk. They just like to chat with girls. Do you have something to say? Or you just want to waste time? A high-value man is very straightforward in his interactions. He goes to these ladies, مَا خَطْبُكُمَا. Their response is what? قَالَتَا لَا نَسْقِي حَتَّى يُصْدِرَ الرِّعَاءِ. We're not going to water our flock until the shepherds disperse. وَأَبُونَا شَيْخٌ كَبِيرٌ. And our father is an elderly man. Notice the daughters of Shu'aib, they answer the question that they anticipate Musa is going to ask. Because his next question would have been, don't you have any men in the family? Why are you doing this? So before Musa even asks, they answer, they give that answer that we have an elderly father. Why? To minimize unnecessary talk between the two genders. Does Musa flirt with them? Very formal. Musa is very formal in the way that he conducts himself with these ladies. He waters their flock and he goes away. He doesn't hang around. He doesn't chit-chat for the sake of chit-chatting. He goes and sits away from them. This is what we need to develop in ourselves. And when one of the daughters comes back, فَجَاءَتْهُ إِحْدَاهُمَا تَمْشِي عَلَى اسْتِحْيَاءِ. When one of the ladies came back, the daughters came back. She was walking bashfully. Inna abi. Look at how respectful. She doesn't say, I would like to invite you to my house. She says, my father wishes to invite you to our house to compensate you for what you did for us. Musa responds to the invitation. As they're walking back, look at this. Look at what it means to be a high value man. She's walking in front of him. He says, please, it would be better if you walk behind me. Because it's not appropriate for a man to look at the backside of a woman. This is a high-value man. Who has haya, who's decent. There's a hadith from Imam al-Sadiq, salawatullahi alayhi. We gave part of the hadith yesterday for the sisters about those women who are beautiful, but their beauty causes them to fall into sin. They adorn themselves, they put themselves out there, and they commit haram because of their beauty. Now, the other part of the hadith is about those men who are also handsome. They're good looking. And if you go on their social media, they're always posting shirtless pictures of themselves, and they're putting themselves out there, and they're very immodest in their demeanor, in their appearance, very flirtatious. They do not observe decency in their interactions. There's a hadith about them too. وَيُجَاءُ بِالرَّجُلِ. This is Imam al-Sadiq. وَيُجَاءُ بِالرَّجُلِ الْحَسَنِ. A handsome man on the Day of Judgment will be brought forward. الَّذِي قَدِ افْتُتِنَ فِي حُسْنِ. A man who fell into sin because of how good looking he was. The women were chasing him. The girls were all over him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds him accountable. So what does he say? He'll say the same thing that the girl said, the lady said on the Day of Judgment. فَيَقُولُ يَا رَبْ حَسَّنْتَ خَلِي. Oh Allah, you're the one who made me good looking. It wasn't my fault. They were the ones who were throwing themselves at me. حَتَّى لَقِيتُ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ مَا لَقِيتُ. That I couldn't help it. You're the one who made me good looking. So what is Allah going to say? Allah is going to say, bring Yusuf alayhi salam. Bring Yusuf al-Siddiq. And when Yusuf, the great prophet of God, is brought forward, فَيُجَاءُ بُيُوسُفْ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ فَيُقَالْ أَنْتَ أَحْسَنْ أَمْ هَذَا. Who's better looking? You or Yusuf al-Siddiq? He will say, Yusuf is more attractive. قَدْ حَسَّنَّاهُ فَلَمْ يُفْتَتَنْ. We made him handsome, but he never allowed his good looks to take him towards sin. My dear brothers, when you look at the fiqh requirements for male covering, of course, it's nothing like what is required of women. The female covering is much more extensive than the male covering. The Sharia requires women to cover more than men. Why? وَلَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى. We're different. However, I want to bring your attention to the following point. Just because something is technically halal, it doesn't mean that you should do it. So for example, yes, from a fiqhi perspective, it's not haram for you to wear tank tops or shorts when you go outside. But I think as brothers, we have to hold ourselves to a higher level, higher standard of modesty. Even beyond what the Sharia might require of us. Because sometimes when you look at a sister who's fully covered, and then her husband is standing right next to her with his tank top and his shorts, I think as brothers, we have to make an effort to dress a little bit more modesty as an expression of solidarity with our sisters. Because it's very difficult to cover in this type of culture. It's very difficult to wear hijab. So maybe as men, yes, technically, it's halal for us to wear shorts. But maybe let's be a little bit more modest to show our sisters that, you know what? We're in this together. We both have a responsibility to bring back haya to the culture. So I'll keep my shorts for my wife. I'll wear my tank tops around my wife. But I'll be a little bit more conservative when I leave the house. Because I think that if you look at the men of Ahlul Bayt, yes, it might technically be halal for you to show a little bit more skin as a man. But I think Imam al-Sadiq and Amir al-Mu'mineen and the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, they don't only want us to do the bare minimum. I think they want us to excel in these virtues. This is number three. Number four is that a high-value man is a man who is generous. Generous and humble. One of the worst qualities of a man is to be stingy. So brothers, if you're ever with your wife or you want to take your family out, don't be the coupon guy, right? Now I'm not saying that you shouldn't be, you know, frugal, but be generous. Have a generous spirit. There's a narration from Imam al-Sadiq, salawatullahi alayhi. Where he speaks about Ibrahim alayhi salam, the great prophet of God, and his generous spirit. Imam al-Sadiq says, "Inna Ibrahim kana aba al-dhiyaf." Ibrahim alayhi salam was a type of man who always enjoyed hosting guests. His door was always open. He was a generous person. He never wanted to break bread by himself. Even if he would go out even to find a passing by stranger to join him for a meal. One day, the narration says that there was no one near his house to join him for a meal, so he went out to go look for a guest to invite to his home. The narration says that he comes back. He's not able to find anyone. Imagine, he actually leaves his house with the intention of searching for someone that he can invite to his house so they could be a guest in the house of Ibrahim. The hadith says he comes back. He's not able to find anybody. And he finds someone coming out of his house. So the hadith says that Ibrahim sees a strange man coming out of his house. And he says, Ya Abdullah, bi'idhni man dakhalta hadhihi ad-dar, O servant of God, with whose permission did you enter this house? This is my house. Who gave you permission? The man said, I entered it with the permission of its real owner. He asked again. The man repeated, I entered it with the permission of its real owner. And Ibrahim realized that this is Jibra'il in human form. The hadith says that Ibrahim thanked Allah that Jibra'il, that he made an effort to go find a guest and Allah sent Jibra'il to be his guest. Jibra'il says, Ibrahim says, oh Jibra'il, what have you come for? And Jibra'il says to Ibrahim, أَرْسَلَنِي رَبُّكَ إِلَىٰ عَبْدٍ مِّنْ عَبِيدِهِ يَتَّخِذُهُ خَلِيلًا. Jibra'il says to Ibrahim that Allah has sent me to choose a person from among his servants to be his intimate friend, to be his khalil. Look at the humility of Ibrahim. Ibrahim doesn't assume that it's him. He is so humble that he says, oh Jibra'il, take me to Allah's khalil so I can be his servant. A high value man is not narcissistic. A high value man doesn't go around and say, I'm a high value man. A high value man is modest. A high value man doesn't worship himself. If you look at the greatest man that Allah created, if you want to see who is the greatest of men, who has the most value among men, it's Rasulullah. Did Rasulullah ever go around saying that I am a high value man, I'm the best? On the contrary, the favorite title of Rasulullah was Abdullah, the servant of God. So a high value man is a man of humility, a man of generosity. Speaking of generosity, there's a narration from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He says, من دخل السوق فاشترى تحفة فحملها إلى عياله. The Prophet says, if a man goes to the marketplace and he purchases a gift for his family, it doesn't need to be the most expensive thing in the world. Just a gift, a token of appreciation, an expression of love. A man goes to the marketplace and purchases a gift for his family. كَانَ كَحَامِلِ صَدَقَةٍ إِلَىٰ قَوْمِ مَحَاوِيجٍ. The Prophet says, Allah gives such a man the reward of someone who distributes food to a village of poor people. Just to go home and bring a gift to your family. وَلْيَبْدَأْ بِالْإِنَاثِ قَبْلَ الذُّكُورِ. The Prophet says, and when you come to your family with that gift, when you distribute the gifts, begin with the women folk of your family. Give the first gifts to the women because it makes them feel loved. It makes them feel appreciated. It brings sukoon to them when they feel that you prioritize them. You prioritize their feelings. فَإِنَّهُ مَنْ فَرَّحَ أُنْثَى. The Prophet says, verily, any man who brings joy to the women folk of his family, your wife, your daughter, your sister, your mother, whoever it may be, فَكَأَنَّمَا عَتَقَ رَقَبَةً مِّنْ وُلْدِ إِسْمَعِيلِ. It's as if you have done something so great in the eyes of Allah. It's as though you have freed a slave from the progeny of Ismail. A high-value man has this generous spirit. A high-value man sees his family as a pathway to Allah. That he knows that if I treat them well, they will intercede for me on the day of judgment. My wife will stand on the day of Qiyamah and say that this was an honorable man. My children will pray for me that this was a generous man, a man of integrity. Be the type of man that when you pray in your house, your family wants to pray behind you because they see you as a just man, a man of adl. Because one of the conditions of Imamul Jama'ah is to be righteous. So if you are a high value man, your family should feel comfortable praying behind you because you have these noble qualities. Number five, a high value man is financially responsible. In Islam, Islam never places the burden of finances on a woman. Unfortunately, we live in a world today where many women, they have to work out of necessity to provide for themselves because many men failed them in their lives. They have to work, they have to fend for themselves. If this was actually an Islamic government and we were actually implementing Islamic values, a woman who does not have a male guardian, she would be assigned a stipend from Baytul Mal so she doesn't have to work. But unfortunately, when there are very few high-value men, women have to pick up the slack. They have to carry that financial burden. We as men, we have this responsibility, and therefore, from a young age, you should start thinking about how are you going to provide for your future wife, for your kids. You need to think. When you become baligh, instead of spending hours and hours on video games and wasting your time in shisha cafes, you need to think deeply about this responsibility that you're going to take on in your life. Allah in the Quran says what? Ar-rijalu qawwamuna 'ala an-nisaa'. Men are the caretakers, the maintainers, the guardians of women. And what that means is you have a lot of responsibilities. The reason why the man is the head of the household is because he has the most responsibility. It's not just this blank check that Allah gave you that you could just do whatever you want. You have the most authority in your family because you have the most responsibility in your family. But unfortunately, there are some, they don't want to take any of the responsibility. They want the perks of authority without shouldering the responsibility. It doesn't work like that. A high-value man is a man who works hard, who's not looking for handouts, who's not looking for, okay, where's the application that I can fill out so I can get help from the government when you don't need it? If you're able-bodied, go and work. Don't take government aid if you don't need government aid. This is haram money. You're taking someone else's share that might actually need it. Be a hard worker. Don't think that there's any job that's beneath you. It's better to mop floors and earn a halal living than to take handouts. الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ. The Prophet always emphasized the importance of being a hard worker. There was a man who came to the Prophet, and the Prophet greeted him. The Prophet shook his hand, and the Prophet felt blisters on the hands of this man. The Prophet asked him, "Why are your hands torn up? Why are your hands covered in blisters?" He says, "Ya Rasulullah, I'm a lumberjack. I work with my hands to provide for my family." Do you know what the Prophet does? The hadith says, فَقَبَّلَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ يَدَى. The Prophet took his hands and Rasulullah kissed his hands. Imagine, خَاتَمُ الْأَنْبِيَاء. Rasulullah kissing the hands of this man. And you know what the Prophet says? هَذِهِ يَدٌ لَا تَمَسُّهُ النَّارِ. These hands will never touch the fire of hell. If you spend your life providing for your family, you are performing the greatest ibadah. The greatest worship for a man is to do this. This is how you provide sakina to your family. This is what gives you a sense of worth. This is what makes you feel fulfilled. Now, of course, we have to keep in mind, my dear brothers and sisters, that yes, rizq is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You might not be able to get rich. Allah's not going to hold you accountable if you're not rich, if you don't make a lot of money. But He will hold you accountable if you're lazy. You don't need to be rich, but you're not allowed to be lazy. A high-value man takes this very seriously. Number six, if Allah grants you wealth, let's say you work hard, and Allah grants you wealth, a high-value man does not flaunt his wealth in front of people. Today, just go on social media. There are people, their entire lives are dedicated to what? Showing off what I have. Flaunting my wealth. Look at my supercars. Look at where I live. Look at my watch. Look at my shoes. Flaunting, being ostentatious. There's a Quranic story about a man who used to flaunt his wealth. And many of these people, rarely will they say that هذا من فضل ربي. This is from Allah's grace. They think that they're geniuses. That I earned this because I'm a business guru. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about Qarun in the Qur'an. This Qarun was one of the Israelites during the time of Musa. Allah says, إِنَّ قَارُونَ Surah Al-Qasas, إِنَّ قَارُونَ كَانَ مِنْ قَوْمِ مُوسَى فَبَغَى عَلَيْهِمْ Qarun was from the community of Musa. وَآتَيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْكُنُوزِ مَا إِنَّ مَفَاتِحَهُ لَتَنُوءُ بِالْعُصْبَةِ أُولِي الْقُوَّةِ He had so much wealth that it took a gang of men, a group of men, just to carry the keys to the storages of his wealth. He was obscenely wealthy. What did he do with his wealth? Did he say, Alhamdulillah, let me use my wealth to uplift people? Because I think it's very cruel, actually, to flaunt your wealth in a day and age where children are dying of hunger. If Allah gave you wealth, if you're driving a Ferrari, it's okay. Keep it in your garage. Drive it around. You don't need to share it with the world that you have a Ferrari. Keep it to yourself. The world doesn't need to know. Don't flaunt your wealth. Because there are single moms who are trying to pay their bills. And you're flaunting your wealth, acting like you're a big shot. What does Allah say about Qarun, this ostentatious, arrogant man? فَخَرَجَ عَلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ فِي زِينَتِهِ He came out. He was all decked out. His best horse, which would be his best vehicle, covered in jewels, flaunting his wealth. قَالَ الَّذِينَ يُرِيدُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا Those who are dunyawi inclined, they looked at Qarun and they said, oh, we wish we had what he had. Isn't that what people do on social media? They scroll, wow, I wish I had that house. I wish I had that car. But what does Allah say? فَخَسَفْنَا بِهِ وَبِدَارِهِ الْأَرْضِ We made the earth swallow him and his home. We took it all away. Because he thought that he was rich because of his own intelligence. And instead of using his wealth to lift up others, he was using his wealth to make people feel small. A high-value man does not flaunt his wealth. A high-value man is low-key. If you have wealth, enjoy your wealth. But don't flaunt it. Number seven, a high-value man controls his emotions. A high-value man is not impulsive. Unfortunately, today, people don't have self-control. A high-value man controls his anger. Doesn't lash out. Doesn't take out his anger and his frustration on the most vulnerable people, his poor wife and his kids. When he's with other men, he's a mouse. When he's with his wife and his children, all of a sudden he's a lion. You have to control your emotions. Control your anger. So Allah will control his anger when you defy him. Control, restrain yourself. Number eight. A high value man sees himself as the spiritual and moral leader of his family. And he takes that very seriously. And in order to uplift your family and guard them from spiritual harm, you have to have knowledge. Just as we spoke about the necessity of knowledge for our sisters, I think that it is even more emphasized for the brothers. Because you're the head of the household. And therefore, in the same way that you seek financial advice, you need to seek spiritual advice. A high-value man seeks the presence of ulama and spiritual mentors because he knows that he has an obligation to take care of his family, and part of taking care of your family is to guard them from the things that will destroy their spirituality. Luqman al-Hakim, he once said to his son, Ya Bunay, Jalis al-Ulama, O my son, seek the company of the scholars, Wazahimhum birukbatayk, and sit so close, let your knees touch their knees. Be that close to ulama. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحْيِي الْقُلُوبِ بِنُورِ الْحِكْمَةِ كَمَا يُحْيِي الْأَرْضَ بِوَابِ السَّمَاءِ. Because Allah revives the hearts through the light of wisdom, just as He revives the earth through rain. Sometimes you feel like your heart is dead. You feel like a robot, just working Monday through Friday. Seek out those spaces that will revive your heart. Because your family feeds off of your energy. If you are spiritually dead, that's going to have a negative impact on your family. You need to increase your spirituality so you can also elevate the spirituality of your family. Number 9, a high-value man has good hygiene. This is very important. Prioritizes self-care. Just as you want your wife to look beautiful, you want your wife to look like a supermodel, but you look like a homeless guy. You have to have good hygiene. You can't have rice in your beard and lettuce in your teeth and you don't put deodorant on. Your wife also wants to be married to someone who looks good, who takes care of himself. We have ahadith that tell us that the Prophet used to put so much emphasis on dental hygiene. Even children used to remember their encounters with the Prophet. When the Prophet would smile, they would remember the smile of Rasulullah. They would recall his beautiful smile, and they say that his teeth were like perfectly arranged pearls. This is the Prophet. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi used to spend more on fragrances than on food. We all know Hadith al-Kisa. What does Imam al-Hasan and Imam al-Husayn, what do they say when they come to home to their mother Fatima? They say, Ya Umma, inni ajidu indaki ra'ihatan tayyiba. Oh, our mother, they haven't seen the Prophet. They say, we smell a very pleasant fragrance. It is as if it is the fragrance of our grandfather, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. It's important for us to take care of our physical bodies. Your physical body is an amana. You need to exercise. You need to eat healthy. Because if your physical health starts to deteriorate, it will be difficult even for you to do a'mal, to engage in worship. Keep your bodies healthy. Stay hydrated, eat healthy, get enough sleep, go for walks. Take care of yourself. This is the sunnah of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam. And finally, number 10, a high-value man is selective when it comes to the women he chooses in his life. He's selective about his spouse. You're not a high-value man if you throw yourself at any woman who gives you attention. Unfortunately, we live in a time where there are some guys, if the girl just says salam to him, he thinks that she's proposing to him. Shaykh, I think that she's interested. Habibi, believe me, she's not interested. She's just saying salam. I don't even think she was saying salam to you. She was saying salam to the guy who was behind you. The point is, a high-value man is not someone who just throws himself at any woman. It doesn't matter. A high-value man has standards. When a high-value man wants to court a young lady, he's not just looking at her physical beauty. Because I tell you, no matter how beautiful you are, your beauty is going to fade. Your physical beauty will fade. Even if you are married to a supermodel, you're going to get used to her beauty. You're going to get used to it. It's going to be ordinary to you. Give it a few years. Right now, you're bewildered. You're enchanted by her beauty. Wait until you start to have a few problems in your relationship. The beauty fades. But you know what doesn't fade? The beauty of the heart. The spirituality. And subhanAllah, that beauty actually grows. So a high value man is not just looking for a pretty face. A high value man is looking for someone who's going to be the mother of his children. That's a high value man. To be selective. Don't be desperate. Any woman who gives you attention, you throw yourself and you sell your deen and your akhirah just for that woman. Have standards. And the Prophet gave us the standards. Physical attraction is important. But make sure that there's deen. Make sure that there's akhlaq. And I don't mean just someone who wears hijab and prays. Someone who truly wants to live a God-conscious life. This is what it means to be a high-value man. There's more. But these are some of the qualities that I think we need to develop as men. Alhamdulillah, we the followers of Ahlul Bayt, we have no shortage of high-value men. Today, you have youth who look at this person, this social media personality and that social media personality as their idols, as paragons of masculinity, because they don't know better. They don't have the role models that we have. We have the best role models. We have role models like Amir al-Mu'mineen, like Imam al-Hassan, Imam al-Hussein. These are the true men. Not some internet personality who's desperate for attention. On this night, we commemorate one of the high-value men of the Ahlul Bayt, Muslim ibn Aqil. Muslim ibn Aqil, you might know him as the ambassador of Imam al-Hussein. But before that, he was raised in the house of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. He was a high-value man because he was under the care of the master of all men. The man of all men. The commander of the faithful, Ali ibn Abi Talib. He raised him as his own son. Muslim ibn Aqil and Imam al-Hussein, yes, they were cousins, but they grew up together and they were like brothers. It was very difficult for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam to farewell Muslim. He saw him as his own flesh and blood. When Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was in Mecca and he was receiving thousands of letters from the people of Kufa, Imam al-Hussein was a man of wisdom. He knows that these people have a track record of betrayal. They betrayed my father and my brother. I have to verify their intentions. And I need to send someone for this job, for this important task of evaluating and assessing the hearts of the people. So what does Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam do? He summons Muslim ibn Aqil. He calls upon him. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, before he dispatches Muslim ibn Aqil to Kufa, he writes a letter to the people of Kufa that he sends with Muslim. Do you know what he says in the letter? Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, addressing the people of Kufa, he says, O people of Kufa, ba'athtu ilaykum akhi. I am sending to you my brother. Ba'athtu ilaykum akhi. Wa ibn ammi. I'm sending to you my brother, my cousin, وَثِقَتِي مِنْ أَهْلِي. I am sending to you the trustworthy one from my family. Muslim ibn Aqil. Muslim ibn Aqil, he farewells Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And I think deep in their hearts, they knew that this was the farewell. As Muslim ibn Aqil was hugging Imam al-Hussein, you could almost sense that they knew that the next time they will see each other is in Jannah. Muslim ibn Aqil, he goes. He goes to Kufa. He arrives. There are throngs of people who receive him, chanting, slogans of support. He meets with some of the senior leadership in Kufa. Things are looking very positive for Muslim ibn Aqil, until word reaches Yazid that Hussein has sent his cousin to Kufa and he's rallying people and they might start a rebellion. Yazid, he realizes that something has to be done. We have to crush this rebellion. He sends an executive order to Ubaydillah ibn Ziyad. He says, now you have to leave Basra and go and take control of the situation in Kufa. He goes. He arrives in Kufa and he begins arresting anyone who supports or gives refuge to Muslims. 10,000 people are executed. Thousands are thrown in prison. The narrations say that when Muslim ibn Aqil was leading Salatul Jama'a in Masjid al-Kufa, you saw Masjid al-Kufa for those of you who went for Ziyarah. You saw how big that masjid was? That masjid was full of people praying behind Muslim ibn Aqil. He finishes Salatul Maghrib, half of the people have left. He finishes Salatul Isha. There are only tens of people left. He gets to the gate of the masjid and he is now all alone in Kufa. It's very easy to say that you're with Imam al-Hussein, but when push comes to shove and it's a matter of life and death, the mother comes to her son and takes him. The wife comes to her husband and says, come, what am I going to do? You're going to leave me as with orphans. Everyone abandons Muslim. Muslim ibn Aqil now is roaming all by himself through the alleyways of Kufa. Muslim now wants to go back. He wants to go back to Imam al-Hussein. But Muslim ibn Aqil, he grew up in Medina. He's not familiar with Kufa. He's not familiar with the paths. He knows that there's a bounty on his head. He's walking in the alleyways. He's tired, he's thirsty, and he sits down outside of the steps of a house. A woman comes out, and she says to him, what do you need? And he says, Ya Amatallah, Ana Atshan. He says, oh lady, I'm thirsty, can you get me some water? This woman, her name was Tawa. She was one of the women of Kufa. She goes back into her home. She brings water. Can you imagine how difficult it was for Muslim ibn Aqil to ask a woman for water, a strange woman for water? The daughter of Tawa, she takes her mother to the side. And she says, oh my mother, who is this man? She says, I don't know. She says to her mother that when you went inside to get water, he started to cry. She says, the mother says, I went. Tawa goes to Muslim ibn Aqil. She says to him, oh man, I live by myself. And I am uncomfortable having a strange man sit at my door. She says to him, why don't you go back to your family? Why don't you go to your wife? Why don't you go to your children, your tribe? He looks at her and he says, Ya Amatallah, Laysa li fi hadha al-Misri ahlun wala ashira. He says to her, I do not have any family in this city. I do not have any tribe in this city. She says to him, who are you? Why don't you have any family here? He says to her, Ya Amatallah, Ana Muslim ibn Aqil, khadalani ahlul Kufa. He says, I'm Muslim ibn Aqil. The people of Kufa have betrayed me. I am the ambassador of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein. She says, you are the ambassador of Imam al-Hussein. She says, come in, come in, come into my house. She gives him refuge. She says, is there anything that I can give you? She gives him a small room in her house. He says to her, I just want you to give me a bowl of water so I can do wudu and do my prayers. He stays in that room, praying, thinking about what he should do next. Tawa, her son, had heard that there's a bounty on a man by the name of Muslim ibn Aqil. He sees his mother behaving strangely. Straight away he discovers that Muslim is inside of his own home. Out of desire to get a reward from Ibn Ziyad, he goes and tells Ibn Ziyad that the man that you're looking for is in my house. Ibn Ziyad, he dispatches 300 soldiers to capture Muslim. They say to him, Ya Ibn Ziyad, he is only one man. Why are you sending 300? He says, this is a man that was raised by Ali ibn Abi Talib. We need as many men as possible. He comes out of the house. He tries to fight against them, but how much can a man resist against 300? They eventually apprehend him. They arrest him and they take him to the palace of Ibn Ziyad. He is in shackles and in chains. They tie him in rope. He's standing in front of Ibn Ziyad. And they say to him, you must address Ibn Ziyad as your Amir. Muslim ibn Aqil, he says, my only Amir is Ali ibn Abi Talib and Imam al-Husayn. They say to him that we're going to execute you for trying to start a rebellion. Muslim ibn Aqil, he says, listen, do you allow me to give my final wasiyah? Can I give you my final testament? They said, go ahead, but we are going to execute you. He says, number one, I have a debt to repay. I want you to sell my sword and my saddle to repay my debt. They say, we'll take care of this for you. He says, number two, and this is very tragic that someone like Muslim has to ask this. He says, my second request is that you give me a proper Islamic burial. I want you to give me an Islamic burial. They say, we're not going to give you an Islamic burial. You're not a Muslim. You're an apostate. You're a rebel. You're a renegade. He looks and he says, I have one final request. They say, what is your final request? He says, I beg you, please send word to Imam al-Hussein not to come to Kufa. They say, we will only grant your first request and we will deny your second and the third. He asks for some water. The narrations say they give him a cup of water, but his lip was wounded and there was a drop of blood that fell into that cup, and he throws the water. And Muslim ibn Aqil, in his heart, he probably thought that it is destined for me to meet my Lord Atshan. Just like the Shuhada of Karbala. They take him to the rooftop of the palace, Ya Mu'mineen. They take him to the rooftop. The executioners are preparing to slaughter him. They sharpen their swords. Muslim ibn Aqil says, before you cut off my head, give me the opportunity to pray to my Lord. They say, we'll give you a few minutes. He stands for salah. He offers a final 2 rak'ah prayer. When he finishes his salah, the executioners say that it seems that you prolonged your salah. Are you trying to prolong your life? Are you afraid of death? He says, I swear by Allah, this was the briefest 2 rak'ah prayer that I have offered. As he stands, they're about to cut off his head. Right before they cut off his head, Muslim ibn Aqil, the last thing that came out of his mouth was what? He turned towards Mecca and he said, As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. عُدْ مِنْ حَيْثُ أَتَيْتَ فَإِنَّ الْقَوْمَ قَدْ غَدَرُوا بِنَا. Ya Aba Abdullah, turn back, do not come to Kufa. Because the people of Kufa have betrayed us and they severed the head of Muslim. They threw his body from the top of the palace. They threw his head from the top of the palace. They took the body of Muslim and they dragged his body through the city of Kufa. فَيَبْنَ عَقِيلٍ فَدَتْكَ النُّفُوسِ لِعُظْمِ رَزِيَّتِكَ الْفَادِحَةِ
بكت كدمان يا ابن عم الحسين مدامع شيعتك الصافحة.
يا حسين يا حسين, يا حسين.